Well, last week, I talked about the missional imagination. Did you get that definition in your mind? You know what to do. And I encourage you to imagine like Jesus did. And Jesus' imagination for the world wasn't just imagining wishful thinking, but he carried out God's mission and entered into our earthly neighborhoods and showed us how much God loves all of us, the whole world. And he calls us to do the same. Now you may be wondering at this point, well, Pastor, then how do we know that God really entered into our own neighborhoods? Well, this past Friday, I watched a movie called Two Popes in Netflix. How many of you watched the Two Popes? No? Yeah? Daryl, Sharon, and I, we watched that. And it was really interesting and fun movie. It's a story, it's a true story based on the story of Saint Benedict, the previous Pope, and the current Pope, Saint Francis. And what was really intriguing and interesting to me at the time was a part of the confession that Saint Benedict, the previous Pope, was making before the Saint Francis. He wasn't really Pope at the time, but he was actually making confession to him. And Saint Benedict was a little bit outrageous. I mean, he was kind of raising his voice in frustration. And then he said, "I don't feel God's presence anymore." Wow. Pope is saying that, "I don't feel God's presence anymore." So let me ask that question back to you. Do you feel God's presence in your life today? So when was the last time that you felt God's presence? Anybody?
Every day.
Every day. That's wonderful. You're not like Pope. Well, I'm sorry. Well,
that's right. Like everybody else, I'm
yeah. Well, have you felt God's presence during prayer time? Yeah? Anybody has done contemplation, like a contemplative prayer before? Okay, oh, Pastor, what is a contemplation? And you're asking. Well, you know the meditation, right? Because some of you actually, were doing like a yoga. And in yoga, it's what's important thing is a kind of meditation. And you use a kind of breathing technique to kind of release whatever bad energy. And then you're trying to kind of arrive at the best of yourself, the best health and relaxation and then the best emotional and spiritual well-being. It's kind of similar, and I used to treat contemplation and meditations sort of treating the same way, but there is a little difference, and I discovered lately. Meditation is a mental exercise. And so, as I mentioned that in yoga, you do that, and it's sort of the natural process that you feel something supernatural or some spiritual thing. And so, in Christian meditation, we say also meditation. Sometimes when I pray, I didn't do this morning, but when I do that May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer, which is in the, you know, in the psalm passage that I'm quoting. So we do the meditation too. So in our Christian meditation, we use our own senses and faculties. So our eyes, nose, mouth, ears, and our body to sort of feel the presence of God. So for example, the communion we're going to do later, and we eat the bread and the cup of Jesus' body. And so it, somehow there is a taste and smell that actually brings our, ignite our imagination to somehow experience, you know, God's presence. And but on the other hand, that contemplation is a spiritual exercise. It is not a natural process. So we cannot bring it up or, you know, to call it down. It's simply a gift from God. So contemplation goes beyond our natural senses. That's why it's so hard and not so natural to be able to experience the presence of God through contemplation. In contemplation, God first comes to us. And it is God who does the appearing and does the doing. So in contemplation, the only thing that you and I could do is we simply rest in silence. Silence. Well, it's really tough to enjoy silence, right? Especially, you know, for all of us who like to talk, and that is a really hard thing. Have you heard silent retreat? Mm-hmm. Yeah, some people go, and actually, in fact, I happened to go to silent retreat once, which was really hard for me the first time. You know, you have to be silent pretty much all the time. So, you know, it's kind of you fall asleep and you do all kinds of, you know, strange kind of things in your mind. But anyhow, among many different definitions of contemplation, it's worth now to sort of learn about one definition that I'd like to share with you. The definition is from Father Walter Burkhardt, a Jesuit priest. You know, he says, contemplation is a long, loving look at the real. And I love this definition. A long, loving look at the real. And so in this morning scripture that I read to you a moment ago, Martha was perhaps having a contemplative moment, just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening in silence and having a long, loving look at him. Then there is Martha, who is still cooking, holding wet bread dough on her hand, and she is totally exhausted of doing all the work, while Mary just sits doing nothing but listening to Jesus. Now, we might have expected Martha to hiss at Mary through clenched teeth, "Hey, sis, I could use a hand with this, you know." But I am amazed at Martha's extreme patience, that she doesn't say anything at all to Mary. Martha tries to calm down herself politely, telling Jesus that he's uncaring, and that if he has any sense of what is right, he'll tell Mary to get off the floor and get busy preparing the lamb and the rice. "Lord, don't you care?" Martha protests. "Don't you care that my sister has abandoned me to do all the work by myself? Will you tell her to come over and help me?" But unpleasantly and surprisingly, what Jesus does, and this is what has been bothering many people, including myself, down through the years, what Jesus does is to gently scold Martha right back. And then apparently take Mary's side in the dispute. "Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Well, now, if we are trying to, you know, understand what this story is saying to us today, we have to grapple with this troublesome response by Jesus. Why does Jesus praise Mary over against hardworking, worn-out Martha? Why does he say that Mary, who simply sits and listens, has chosen a better part than Martha, who is sweating away, preparing a meal, and trying to provide some hospitality? Apparently, there is nothing wrong in and of itself with Martha's fixing the food. This is the way that we all do show our love and welcome and hospitality and care. There seems to be nothing wrong in this picture. In fact, there is something absolutely essentially important about showing one's love of God and neighbor. By baking the bread and washing, chopping the broccolis, by bringing and putting in the boxes those canned goods and the non-perishable items, by putting up the new drywalls, siding and roofing, scraping and painting for Habitat for Humanity, and by serving the cornbread and the vegetable soup in a community soup kitchen. Martha, preparing that meal of hospitality, is doing a good thing, a necessary thing, an important thing, an act of service and mission, but there is a little problem in the midst of her good service. She doesn't quite realize that she is doing this kind of service apart from the life-giving word of the gospel, apart from the vision that comes only from God. And she doesn't quite realize that it eventually upsets her and finally wears her down. Mary has chosen to listen to the word. Jesus, the living word, is present right in her house. And if she's going to love God and love neighbor, if she's going to show hospitality to the stranger and care for the least and last and the lost, then everything depends on hearing and trusting that living word, Jesus Christ. You and I are often called and reminded that we serve the Lord as we serve the people of God in various ministries and volunteer works for our local communities and beyond. And we are surely called to serve others to show the love of Christ to everyone, especially the poor and the lonely, yet without time for listening, without time for sitting still in the presence of Christ, without some missional vision of what the Spirit is doing in the work that we are called to, and without grasping the ultimate purpose of human life, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, our lives would not be filled with God's joy and glory, and we would be simply exhausted, anxious, and helpless. It finally beats us down and wears us out. You may probably want to quit right away by saying, "I'm done. No more. I'm not going to come back." Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his word, listens to that vision. And without that word, we cannot go on like Martha, preparing meals for hospitality for the world. It will irritate us, worry us, distract us, anger us, exhaust us, and beat us down. With that living word, Jesus Christ, though, we may be able to prioritize our work. Perhaps by preparing some simple meal for the hungry, by caring tenderly for the sick, by visiting, calling, or sending a card or text to them, by showing hospitality in words and deeds to the stranger whenever we meet them, and simply by keeping on loving and living always in the name of Christ. So what we're learning, hearing from Jesus in today's message, is that our lives are supposed to be gathered into God's life. That God is already out there in the world, healing, feeding, restoring, and therefore, wherever, whatever we do for others whenever we can, counts, really counts. And we have to trust God and hope for God's new creation, his continuing work on this world. So let me close my sermon with a little story of a church youth group that went to Jamaica for their mission trip. And I heard from a friend of mine, pastors. And on their trip to Jamaica, they visited one of the local elementary schools, and they spent some time observing in a classroom seriously overcrowded with children. Most of them very poor, all of them needy and wiggly and noisy and unruly. You can think of that environment. It's a very difficult, sometimes chaotic learning environment. But the youth group marveled to see that the teacher carried herself with great calm and patience, treating all of the children with love and respect, despite the poverty and the chaos. They assumed that the only way that she could do this was that she must really love being a teacher. But they were surprised to hear her say, "Oh, I don't come here every day mainly because I love teaching. I come here every day because I love Jesus, and I see Jesus in every one of those children." I think that teacher had been like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, perhaps having a long, loving look at him. And because she had, she could get up like Martha and teach those children with joy and hope, seeing Jesus in the face of every one of them. So you don't feel the presence of God in your services to other people? Think again. If not, contemplate the only one thing that is needed. Perhaps listening to the joy and glory of God in your lives and in all other people's lives around you. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.